Well, please have the scriptures open. Genesis chapter 15. It's that verse number 1 that I want to focus on with you tonight. After these things, the word of the Lord came on to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, Lord, even without beginning to consider this verse, already, Lord, our souls are gladdened and are excited. For Lord, how true it is that you are a great shield. And we rejoice in the great reward that is laid up for them that trust in thee. And Lord, tonight we thank you for giving each and every one of us traveling mercies to the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us even the interest and the drive to be here. We thank you, Lord, that we do not meet in vain. For Lord, you have promised that your presence will be where the two or three are gathered together in thy name. And so, Lord, tonight, encourage our hearts. We have one desire, and that's to meet with thee. Lord, we are not here for any other purpose, but, O God, let us know thee as we worship thee. Let us know thee as we consider the word, and let us know more of thee as we enter into the place of prayer. So do us good now, and grant us help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'll tell you what's going on here, because it says here, after these things, the word of the Lord came on to Abram. Now, the first question that has to come to mind here is the first two words, after these. After these things. Well, after what? The Lord has spoken to Abraham after these things. And it's after these things is a reference to the chapter which goes before, chapter 14. And let me just show you a little bit of what's going on here. Chapter 14 and the verse number 12. Sorry, chapter 14 and the verse number 9. At the very end of the verse, it says, 4 kings with 5. And what that means is there was a battle. There were 4 kings who were fighting against 5 kings. There was a massive battle here. You have the list of their names in verses 1 and 2. Of the 5 and the 4 kings. And you have Sodom and you have Gomorrah in there, which we're very familiar with. So here you have this battle. And of course, there's always a victory in battle. And there was the 4 kings who overcome the 5 kings. And you might think, what's this got to do with Abraham? Well, absolutely everything. Because we read here in verse number 12. Read verse 12 with me. Here's the conquering kings, the men who won the battle, and it says in verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And what that means is, the conquering kings, they came into the land where Lot lived, and they took Lot captive, all his stuff, his family, and so on. And that's where Abram gets involved now, because this is his nephew, who has been stolen away. Now, chapter 14 goes on here, verses 13 on down through. It tells us of this marvelous military conquest that Abram enters into here. He takes his servants, he takes the children who were born in his house, gives us an indication as to how wealthy and how successful God made this man. He took the very children that were born in his house to his servants, and he made them into an army. Now, it does not mean they were children. They were grown men by now. Here you have an indication, therefore, of the maturity, the age, the status, the very success of Abram. And we're told, I believe it was 300, yes, in verse 14 there, it tells us 318 of the men who were born in this house to form this marvelous army. And what you have here, Abraham goes after these conquering kings, and he strikes them by night. And what he does is he recovers everything that they stole, including Lot and all of Lot's possessions. And then you come on down to the verse Verse 17. And the king of Sodom came out to meet him after his return from the slaughter. And here you have the king of Sodom. He comes out to meet Abram because Abram's bringing back all the possessions of Sodom. Also, verse 18, we're told here, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him. That's he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and so on. So here you have Abram. He has just heard of this battle. He has went. He has recovered everything that was stolen with his own homegrown army. He brings it all back to Sodom, and in the process, he gives to Sodom everything that was stolen. And also he meets this man, Melchizedek, who gives Abram a blessing. There's a lot of discussion about who Melchizedek is. I'm not interested in getting into that tonight, but I would be of the opinion that it is a picture of Christ here. This is a Christophany, Christ who has arrived and pronounces this blessing upon Abram. But anyway, what you have here is Abram. He worships Melchizedek, and he gives on to Sodom. It's a wonderful verse and a wonderful passage. And it's after these things, after this marvelous event, God speaks to Abraham. That's what you have in chapter 15 and the verse 1. After these things, after this military successful conquest, after these things, the word of the Lord came on to Abram. What strikes me is what God said to him. You know the circumstances. Abram has just been very successful. But look what God says in this vision. The Lord came on to Abram in a vision saying, fear not. Fear not. And you have to wonder, why would God come to Abram and tell him to fear not? He has just taken down some of the most powerful kings in his region. He has successfully, with his own military, walked in and been very victorious. This is a man who has proved himself to be a mighty man, even in war. So why then would God tell him to fear not? Well, we can only suggest, and this is often the case, after success, there comes great turmoil. And I believe that's the case with Abram here. He has just taken down, as I said, these several kings. And maybe he fears that these kings will come on retribution. They'll return. They'll conquer him. They'll steal his stuff. Take his wife. Take away his possessions and so on. So here's a man successful, but maybe now is in fear and trembling of retribution. But let me tell you something about Abraham. Very successful. Clearly, he's fearful right now because God tells him to fear not. But I want to show you something else about this man. Abram was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. And that's very important in our consideration right now. But let me show you. Here's how I know Abram's a man of prayer. Go to chapter 12 with me, please. Chapter 12 and the verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he, Abram, an altar unto the Lord. And when Abram builds an altar, what he's doing is he's making a basis whereby he can commune with God. He knows he can only approach God on the basis of a sacrifice. There must be a mediator. He's looking to Christ. He's looking to the substitute, someone to pay for his sins so that he then can approach God. You see that again in chapter 13 in the verse 4. And the place of the altar, this is 13 verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. This verse specifically tells us that at the altar, Abram calls upon the Lord. And perhaps I can just say in passing as well, Abram built an altar, as we read there in chapter 12, 7. And then soon after, we're told here that Abram went down into Egypt, fell away. There was a time of distraction, getting away from God. And how do you deal with distraction? You go back to the place where you left off. You go back to Christ, and that's what you have here in verse 4. Read verse 4 again. On to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. Abram built the altar. He gets back to the altar. He gets back to Christ. And what does he do at the altar? There Abram called on the name of the Lord. And then still chapter 13 and the verse 18. We read here, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. There again is his communion with God. So he's a man of prayer. And here's the point. Abram has been very successful. He's obviously full of fear now, scared of perhaps retribution. So what's his response? He's going to pray. That was his labor up till now. He was a man of prayer. And what Abram is clearly doing here is he's taking his burdens to the Lord and he's leaving them there. And when we pray, what happens? God responds. And that's why you have these words in chapter 15, verse 1, where the Lord comes and says to Abram, fear not. That's the first little phrase. To fear not. I'll not take you through them, but I will tell you this. God talks to Abram more than Abram talks to God. You will find several times throughout the life of Abram, and God said, and the Lord came, and there was a vision from the Lord. Those are the words continually through Abram's life. God is continually speaking to his servant. And so I suggest that Abram has been praying here, and God has answered his prayer with these words of comfort. Abram, fear not. But can I say something else? Again, we always look at Abram, or Abraham, and we really set him right up there, as if he's almost perfect. In defense, he was a mighty man of God. He would put us to shame. But on the basis of this verse, here is a man who clearly struggled with anxiety. He is struggling with anxiety. He is full of fear. Now, it doesn't appear to be an actual threat. There's no actual threat upon Abram. He's just thinking about the possibility. I could suffer. There is a chance that these kings might come back and destroy me. In a very real way, he's imagining the possibilities. Therefore, he's full right now of anxiety, which in this case he's brought upon himself. Maybe these anxieties were worse at night time because it was Abram who we read in the previous chapter. He attacked these kings by night. He fell upon them, it says in verse 15, chapter 14, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them. And perhaps this man, Abram, went to bed at night, concerned and fearful. What if this is tonight? They come to pay retribution to me. But here's the point again. The Lord brings words of comfort to Abram. He says, Abram, fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, Abram should have fallen upon his knees at this point and rejoiced. He should have been absolutely thrilled. I can say I have no reason to fear because God has said, fear not. He is my shield. He is my great reward. But again, Abram's full of anxiety. And instead of rejoicing in this great truth, Abram just jumps to the next problem. Look at verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He has just heard this great doctrinal statement from the Lord himself. But Abram was so full of anxieties and fears and troubles. He's fastened, fixed upon his difficulties. He can't get away from his difficulties. He just fixed upon the next problem. Of course, the Lord then deals with that problem as well and promises to give Abram a child also. God is very gracious and very good. But here's the thing. I don't want us to make the same mistake as Abram here because of our distractions, because of anxiety, fear, whatever. I don't want us to miss the truth that's found in verse 1. Let's not skip over it. Let's not run to our next problem. Okay, so I don't have to fear, and God's my shield. He's my exceeding great reward. Okay, but what about this problem, that problem? No. Let's read this tonight and try and rejoice in this marvelous truth. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. We'll take the first one there. I am thy shield. I am your shield. Again, I've said Abraham was anxious. Anxiety and fears and concerns will breed when you don't have your eyes upon the Lord. That's the reality. They'll breed in such circumstances. I'm not saying here that everyone who suffers from anxiety or fearfulness or is full of concerns, I'm not saying anybody who suffers from those things is backslidden, because there are many people who are utterly unconverted and they seem to never have a fear, never have anxiety. They seem to be relaxed about everything. But what I am saying is this: for those who are most inclined or disposed to anxiety and fears and concerns, because of just the way they're made up, someone who is prone to those things, produce a breeding ground for their problem if they get their eyes off the Lord. That's what we have here with Abram. Because look exactly, very close at what the Lord says here. He says to Abram, "Fear not, Abram, I am." There's Abram's first piece of comfort there. He's pointed to Jehovah. Get your eyes off the circumstances, Abram. Forget about everything. I am. Get your eyes upon Jehovah and find comfort, encouragement, strength even there. So the Lord says, fear not. And why should Abraham fear not? Why should Abraham not be anxious and concerned and fearful? Because Jehovah is with him. You see, God doesn't just come here and say, no, Abram, don't worry about it, it's all right. You know, how often are we prone to do that when someone's in a time of difficulty? We're prone to go up and say to them, keep your chin up. And that's probably very counterproductive. It's more discouraging than encouraging. But the Lord doesn't just come and say here, fear not. He gives Abram the reason why he shouldn't fear. Fear not, Abram, I am. Jehovah is on your side. You do not stand alone. I am with you. He says, I am thy shield. Now, I'm not sure to what degree Abraham understood God. I'm not sure to what degree he understood, for example, strength, the vastness, the omnipotency, omnipresentness, all of those things. I don't know how much Abraham understood of all that. And so when God came and said to him, I am thy shield, I often wonder, how did Abraham translate that? For you and me, there's no excuse. Because we have the whole of the Bible, which demonstrates, illustrates what it means when God says, I am thy shield. And I want to show you that right now. When God says, I am thy shield, understand this, we have a God who is vast. We have a God who is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And if God is our shield, we have nothing to fear. So let's just look at this for a little minute here. We'll look at the Psalms. Psalm 3 and the verse 3. Let's go there, first of all. Psalm 3 and the verse 3. I just want to take you to this verse to show you the similar language. Psalm 3, 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Just want to show you that. There's the same language. So the psalmist is familiar with this concept. Maybe he read those great words that God said to Abram and was thinking about them right now. But here the psalmist talks about God being our shield. So then go to Psalm 18. Let's go to Psalm 18. And here you have, I suppose, a verse which is really fleshing this out. What does it mean for God to be your shield? Well, and by the way, these two psalms are in reference to times when David was in trouble, in difficulty, in distress. Let's read the little title there, which is on Psalm 18. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said," and here's the psalm now, Psalm 18, verse 1, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." What that verse is teaching here and what it's fleshing out is the idea of God being our shield, God being our protector. And think about this for a little minute here, all right? Because we read these verses, and we kind of just fly past it. But try and get the imagery into your head here, okay? Let's say, as an individual, you had a rock, as it were, a mountain below you. You'd be very confident that you're not going to fall down a hole, all right? So you'd be very confident. Here is a rock underneath you. And round about you, there is this fortress, like an invisible wall all around you. And everywhere you go, when you lie down, when you stand up, when you walk or whatever, there's this invisible wall, a fortress all around you. On top of that, you have this deliverer, a deliverer who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And then you can say with the psalm here as well, "My God, you have a God in whom you can trust, in whom you can rely on, a God who cherishes you, a God who says that you are the apple of his eye. Furthermore, my strength." Let's say you have someone who protects you, is your deliverer outside, but is also someone who strengthens you inside. Someone who protects you from the outside, a deliverer, someone who strengthens you on the inside. And so you can say, "I will be able to trust in this God." You'll be able to lie down and rest, knowing that he is a rock underneath you, a fortress around you, a deliverer with you, a God who cherishes you, a God who's in you. You can say, "He's my buckler." And the word buckler, I'm led to believe, means a shield. It was a shield which was literally buckled onto your arm. You could also say that he's the horn of my salvation. What that means is, in a castle, you would have a horn blower, and in the distance, he might see the enemy coming, so he would alert you. And then it also says here that he is my high tower. And if you are in a high tower, way up there, you're elevated above all the danger, and you can see everything that's going on. So, let's say then you have this foundation, this invisible wall, this deliverer, this God who cherishes you, who strengthens you within, who you can rest upon, who is like a shield. He's the horn to warn you. He is the tower to lift you above it all. If you had all of those things, you have no reason to fear. No reason to fear. Nothing to be anxious or concerned about. And you take that verse home with you and meditate upon it. And when you are anxious and fearful, take that to your heart and understand what God says to you. When he says, "I am your shield," that's, you know, if you have everything in verse 2, these are all genuine realities for you. You know, you'll be able to say, "I'm relatively safe." If there was a king and he had all of these things round about him, he would be able to put his head on his pillow at night and sleep in comfort, knowing I'm pretty safe tonight. And as children of God, that's what we have. But let me get very practical. How come, if we have such a shield, such a foundation and fortress and deliverer and God and so on, if we have such privileges, why then in our experience do we have problems? Why in our experiences do we seem to have arrows shooting at us and embedding? Why does there seem to be stones thrown? Why do we seem to get hurt and, well, it feels like the enemy has a victory at times? Why is that? Well, very simple. If God allowed us to be protected in this way, we would just do nothing but sleep, relax. We'd never be concerned. If a king was as secure as this all the time, he would lie around, he would never train, he would never be under pressure to think for himself. He would just sit there and chill out. And God does not in any way provide for us to be lazy. He will allow the darts at times to come in. He will allow the stones to be thrown, to stir us up, to cause us to train, to be conscious of the reality of the enemy. And that was very much the case in Abraham's life. Abraham had a great shield round about him, this rock, this fortress, this deliverer, this strengthening, this God, and so on. But yet, remember the trials and troubles that Abram had. Remember his wife. When he was taken, or rather when he went down into Egypt, and his wife was taken away from him, and it was Pharaoh who took his wife, that would have been a time of great anxiety. Think when he was even leaving the land in which he was brought up, he was told to get out of the country and go, and Abraham obeyed, not knowing where he would end up. You think on the family feuds that Abram had between Lot's herd men and his herd men and the great division there. These were all difficulties. I think of the great battle that we just read about in chapter 14 of Genesis, where he had to actually mount up an army and go and fight against these mighty kings. Abram knew what it was to have trouble and trials and difficulties, but God said he was a shield. The Lord allowed certain things to get past, if I can use this analogy, to get past the fortress, things to get past the deliverer and attack Abram for his good, for his stirring, for his benefit, to build up Abram. And all of those trials that I just mentioned for Abraham, like I said, his wife been taken away, the feuds in his own home, the great war that he had, all of those things were preparation to prepare Abram even for the day when he would take his son up Mount Sinai and be willing to sacrifice him. He was being trained. Even that was a trial which brought about good, and Abraham brought about his blessing. And eventually, Abram was brought into heaven victorious. God is our shield, men and women. And even when things do attack and there are problems, you remember this, the only reason that problem has come your way, it's not because, you know, the devil has the upper hand. It's because God has allowed it to get past the fortress, and by him as the deliverer, and everything else. The Lord only allows what comes our path for our benefit and for our good, even for our training. And therefore, well, easier said than done, but therefore we ought to rejoice even in our trials. They're sent from God for our good. Okay, so let's go back to Genesis 15 and the verse 1. The Lord said, I am thy shield. A very encouraging statement. But here's one I love. It's really taken hold upon me this year, where the Lord says, and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It would be sufficient if God was just our protector. But not only is he our protector, he's also our rewarder. He's one who gives us gifts. Now, let's think this through for a little moment. Men and women, whether you realize it or not, your ultimate desire is the Lord. You are designed and made to love the Lord. It's not that we need something from the Lord. It's that we simply need more of the Lord. And always keep that in mind when you pray. Lord, it's not that I need something from you. I simply need more of you. If you are stripped today of all your luxuries, of your home, of your clothes, cast into prison, the need is the same there as it is today. What you need is more of them. Maybe tonight you're discouraged in regards to the work and the labor of prayer. Maybe you've been praying for something for a long time and God hasn't answered. That's maybe because you're praying for something. There are some things that we need. Not all things that we ask for do we need. God has promised to give us our needs. They ought not to be feared or worried about them. What we need to be praying for is more of the Lord. If your prayer life is taken up with the pursuit of things, your prayer life will be miserable. And your prayer life will be an utter failure. That's correct. If your prayer life is taken up with the pursuit of things, you will be constantly discouraged. But if your prayer life is taken up with the pursuit of Christ, that's different. That's different. Christ, men and women, is our great prize. I want to take you, and before we do, just let me show you the verse again here. It says, I am thy exceeding great reward. Not just a reward, not just a great reward, but an exceeding great reward. So here is a reward that we can even begin to understand. You know, if you were an athlete, you would compete in a race or whatever it may be. Let's say it's a race, and on your mind is the finish line, and you know when you get across the finish line first, you know what to expect because you can comprehend the prize. Maybe it's a trophy or whatever the case may be. But here's a prize. It's so great that we cannot even begin to comprehend it. And that thrills me. I can't even begin to imagine how good the prize is. Let me take you for a little minute to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5. Go there. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5. This will help us. We know this verse. I want to read this and then another verse with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's the prize. And here's how, men and women, even death should be viewed. Being absent from the body and present with the Lord. So death is not jumping into the unknown. We don't fully understand death and the parting and what comes after. But death is not jumping into the unknown. On the basis of this verse, death is the experience when we leave this body of flesh, which afflicts us, which hampers us, which causes us to sin. We're going to leave that and we're going to be with Christ, where we can live with Him free of sin. That's how death is to be viewed. Absent from this body which has plagued me with all its pains, all its life, to go and be free from this to enjoy the Lord. That's the prize. Now also, I want you to turn with me to Philippians. Let's just go over there. The book of Philippians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians, and chapter 3. Great chapter. And here's a verse we all know. There was an elder in Ballymena. He just passed away last year there. Johnson Logan, he's with the Lord now, and every time I always knew what the answer would be, but every time I went to Johnson and I would say, Johnson, well, how are you? Here's what he says. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. I know he's with the Lord now and he's enjoying that prize, but that was kind of his motto text. I can't read it without thinking about him. But anyway, in this verse, we're told what the prize is. God has said, here's an exceeding great reward. What is the exceeding great reward? Well, the verse says, I press toward the mark for the prize. What is the prize? What is the prize? Well, look at the word press, first of all. Verse 14, I press toward the mark. And if you go back to verse 12, follow me very closely now. Verse 12, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. You see, that word follow after, that's the exact same word as the word press in Greek, I mean. So it's the same idea. Pressing forward, following after. And if we do this, if we press on, if we follow after, we're going to get a prize. So what is the prize? Well, verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize. Now, you can circle prize, and you can draw a line up to verse 10. And look what verse 10 says. That I may know him. That's the prize. That's the concept. The context. Paul is talking about knowing Christ, that I might know him. Now, if you have taken a line from the word prize in verse 14, if you go to verse 10, you circle the words know him, and then you go to the verse 8. And at the end of verse 8, what does it say? That I may win. Now, when you win something, you get a prize. And what's the prize? That I may win Christ. So let's read the whole of verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win, that I might get the prize which is Christ, and to know him and to love him and to spend eternity with him. And brothers and sisters, this has to excite you tonight. Here is the prize. The prize is Christ. Does that excite you, honestly? Should. It should. You see, again, on a very practical level, we are made to enjoy company. We're made to enjoy company and people and so on. And we'll enjoy people, well, depending on your circumstances, but we'll enjoy people who are comforting, let's say in times of distress. The first person you will want to have in your presence is someone who's comforting. We can enjoy someone who's maybe quite intellectual. We can talk with them, and we can learn, and we can grow in our knowledge. We can have the company of someone who is maybe fun and, you know, just enjoyable. You can have a laugh with them. You see, when you have someone like that, you're going to enjoy them. But there's no man or woman on the face of earth who are perfectly all of those things. But Christ is. Christ is. I'm going to enjoy Christ. I'm convinced that when I go to heaven, I'm going to laugh. Why would I not? God laughs. And I anticipate enjoying Christ's company, and I'll laugh with him. We'll be full of admiration in the sense we'll be looking at Christ, and we'll admire him. We enjoy admiring things. Let's say we go into our garden and we look at a rose. You admire the rose, and we like to admire beautiful things, and I'm going to admire Christ. I'm going to enjoy that. I'm going to find comfort, for the scripture tells me there's going to be no more tears there. I'm going to enjoy Christ because, well, obviously, he's the apex of all intelligence and will spend eternity like Mary did, sitting at Christ's feet, learning and learning and understanding and enjoying more of God. Heaven's going to be a great place because Christ is going to be. So let's go back to our text in Genesis 15. And maybe that will help you to understand the wonder and the beauty of this verse. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I just mentioned some of the things that we like for people to have and will enjoy their company. Well, you know, I can't even begin to understand how wonderful it will be with Christ. You see, men and women, this life that God has given us, this world that the Lord has placed us in, it's not me. It wasn't designed to satisfy us. My life will never fully satisfy me. That was not its purpose. This world will never fully satisfy me. It's not its purpose. We are designed to be satisfied in Christ. You think of a bride.
a bride on the day of her wedding.
She'll go to great lengths to prepare herself. We'll focus on the dress. She'll take much time and a lot of care in looking after the dress and everything that goes with the dress and the head stuff. I don't know how it's called, but all the stuff anyway that a bride will adorn herself with. And she'll make all the sufficient preparation. But when she comes into the place of the marriage where the ceremony is, she's not going to be in love with the dress. She is not going to be focused upon her dress. She's going to be focused upon her husband. Well, the man is about to be her husband. And when the wedding day is over, what's going to happen to the dress? She'll probably put it in a box, stick it in the attic, and it'll just be a headache to the husband the rest of his life, because every time he goes into the roof space, it's there kicking around, and it's a nuisance. But, you know, at very best, the bride might bring it out once in every, 10, 20 years or whatever the case may be. She'll not love the dress. The dress wasn't there for her to love it. She's there to love her husband, her spouse. And that's just like us. We're in the world here. We're being prepared for glory. We have a body. We have an earth, a planet to walk and live in. But let me tell you, when the big day comes, I'll not be looking at my flesh or this world. I'll be enjoying Christ. Christ is our exceeding great reward. Let me say this to you in conclusion. If you can go to Genesis, the chapter 26. I'll read this verse and then we'll close. The verse 24. Remember now what God said to Abram? I'll read it to you. God said to Abram, "Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now here you have the son of Abram. Here you have Isaac. And guess what God says to Isaac? Verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father. Fear not. I am with thee." Same idea, I'm your shield. "And will bless thee." And what that means, I am your rewarder. And here's just what I want you to see in closing. The same promise that was given to Abram was given to Isaac. And that should be a great means of encouraging us, for that promise wasn't just for Isaac. It's for all who trust in Christ. And the generations to follow, those who believe in the Lord, enjoy these truths, that we ought not to fear. God is with us. He is our shield. He will bless us. He is our exceeding great reward. Amen. Let's please take our hymn books right now.